Good morning, everybody, and welcome. I am happy to be here with you. I am happy also that it is a Friday. And yes, preachers get to say that sort of thing, too. Though, it's fascinating because usually the weekends speed up for me. Nevertheless, it's Friday, so that means the Lord's Day is 2 days away. It also means that I'm not going to be here with you live tomorrow morning. In fact, there's not going to be a devotional tomorrow morning because Saturday morning is the one morning that I'm not here with you or in the pulpit, so I tend to protect it and enjoy it. But nevertheless, I'm delighted that I have this morning with you. Good morning, Alice. Welcome. And I'll be back, Lord willing, Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And there's Jenny. Good morning, Jenny. So, again, I'd like to invite everybody. We are doing things the same way that we've been doing them previously. Good morning, Christine. At Old Providence, we have a service at 9 a.m. and a service at 11 a.m. We ask that you wear a mask as you enter and exit. We're not, you know, standing at the door and policing that or anything like that. But nevertheless, we would love for you to be there and be a part of our worship service. It's still an abbreviated worship service. It's different by far than our normal worship service, but we're getting there, all right? We're trying to be wise and do things in accordance with what we think is best for the people. So, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock or 11 o'clock, we would love to have you if you are in our area. And even if you're not in our area, we'd love to have you join us on our live stream at 9 o'clock. And I think that I've got something coming if my shipment comes in. It was supposed to get here yesterday. Isn't that frustrating when you order something and they promise delivery by a certain date and then that date just goes right past and you still don't have your product? But hopefully I will have a piece of equipment that will make the sound much, much better for Sunday morning, and I would love to have you join me then. Hello, Shirley. Hi, Gracia. And there's Debbie as well. Good morning to y'all. That's all the comments I can see. That may be all the comments there are. Let's go ahead and get started. Take your Bibles. If you've been with us regularly, you'll know that we finished our series on the parable of Judges yesterday. Or excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. On the parables of Jesus yesterday. And where we come to today is a brand new series, new topic, new book of the Bible, in fact. The book of Judges. Yes, Judges. So go ahead and turn there with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. All right, the seventh book in the Bible, the book of Judges. Why Judges? Well, it's a mysterious book, really and truly. And I don't know who the first one was to actually call it Judges. Because, and realize that the names of the books are not inspired, right? Those were added later on. I don't know who the first one was that decided to call the book of Judges, Judges. It makes sense because it talks about the different judges, the different leaders, the different deliverers, really, is what it amounts to, that God appointed for Israel in the time after Joshua's death. But, nevertheless, even though the book is named Judges, it's a study on the character of God. Really and truly, that's what it is. And I look back on our series on the parables, and I think some of the parables that resonated most are those that reveal who God really is and how much God loves His people and how much God desires right relationship with His people. Well, I've just given you a great intro to the book of Judges because the book of Judges is a fascinating account of what God would do to bring His people back to Himself, what God would do to protect His people. Who God would use, even. Because the judges are an interesting group of people, y'all. You have some judges that are very noble. Judges that are ones that you would look up to. Think of Deborah, for instance. Very noble judge. And then you have some, and when you first meet them, first impressions, you only get one of them. Only get one chance. And take Gideon, for instance. Not so much of a good first impression. Samson. Woo! That fellow's got some problems. The Lord used him nonetheless. I'm getting ahead of myself. But very powerful things that we can witness in the book of Judges. And the book of Judges takes place. Now, if we wanted to put it in a timeline, remember how the timeline goes. You have Genesis, and the creation of all things. And then you have Exodus. It is the telling of God's deliverance of his people out of slavery in Egypt, all right? Then you have Numbers and Deuteronomy, where you continue the saga of the Israelites before entering the promised land. And then you have Joshua. Right, Joshua is the leader that comes in after Moses has died. Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Joshua is his replacement, and we have the tale of conquest. The Israelites finally cross the Jordan. They enter the promised land. They're supposed to take possession of all of it and take all of those, the land, the territory, everything that God had promised to them is theirs. They just have to believe. They just have to take it. They saw the Lord do amazing, wonderful, incredible, unbelievable things, and all they had to do was keep trusting, but they didn't. All they had to do was remain true to their relationship to the Lord, but they didn't. Instead, they got involved in other stuff, and as a result, all those that were in the promised land were not driven out, and they became a thorn in Israel's side. More than that, though, the Lord used those that were left in the promised land to test the Israelites and to continue to draw them back to himself. Well, that's where we enter the book of Judges, right? And that's what we see. Now, today, I don't think we're going to get to the first judge because we've got some introductory stuff to do. So look at chapter 2 with me, Judges chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. Now, chapter 1 contains a telling of Israel fighting against the rest of the Canaanites that are left in the promised land. And it talks about the rise of the tribe of Judah that would really be the warrior tribe of Israel. Okay, so that's what chapter 1 is about. But in chapter 2, something happens here. So look at chapter 2, verse 6. It says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Side note, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Remember who Joshua was. He and Caleb were the two faithful spies. When all of Israel questioned Moses' leadership, but bigger than Moses, when all of Israel turned their backs on the Lord and refused to enter the promised land, it was Joshua and Caleb that remained true, right? So, as long as Joshua lived, the people of Israel remained faithful, and it wasn't even just Joshua. It was the elders, Joshua's elders. As long as they lived, the people still trusted the Lord and followed after the Lord. All right? Verse 8, Joshua, son of Nun, not N-O-N-E, N-U-N, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After the whole generation, now this is, listen to this, is important, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, after Joshua and all of his generation had died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Pause. Pause, pause, pause. You know, in my opinion, Judges contains two of the saddest verses in all of the scripture. And I go back and forth between Judges 2:10 and what we find at the end of Judges in Judges 21:25, which I'll tell you what it says right now. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I still think that's the saddest verse in all of the Bible, because it betrays our condition apart from the Lord. And it betrays what really lurks inside all of us. But this is a very, very close second. Oh, my goodness. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, after that whole generation had died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Why is that so sad? Do you have children? Are you looking at what's going on in the world today? My friends, we're getting very close to Judges 2:10. For a whole generation that didn't know the Lord, that didn't walk in the Lord's ways, that doesn't remember what the Lord has done. Jeremiah Thomas is pastor at Centennial ARP in Columbia, and I need to write Jeremiah today, and I'm going to tell him that I mentioned him. But the other night, I guess it was the night before last, we had a virtual camp meeting, I guess is how you call it. Not like old-timey camp, but I mean like for the kids, right? We have Quest and Horizon. Those are the two camps for middle and high school in the ARP denomination. And Jeremiah Thomas, they did a one-night live stream thing because the camps weren't able to meet this year. And Jeremiah Thomas was the speaker for it. And he talked about the huge, drastic difference between knowing about God and knowing God. So you can know all about God and not really know Him at all, because there's no relationship, you see. There's no faith. Jesus is not really their Savior. It's this inoculation of the gospel, right? Where you know just enough about the gospel that you never fully get it all the way. Just like an inoculation for smallpox or something like that, right? Where you get just enough of it to where you never fully catch it all the way. That happens with the gospel. It happens with Jesus. It happens with God. That's what's going on here. An entire generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Now, they knew all about God. They knew about the sacrifices. They knew all of those things. They knew the trappings, but they didn't really know the Lord. And the end result of that, of course, is what unfolds before us in the book of Judges. Senseless death, destruction, wandering, all kinds of problems. What's going on in the world around us today? All kinds of problems, right? All right, so we got to move on. So it says, after another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Verse 11 says, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Surprise, surprise. And served the Baals. Now, I know that people pronounce this, if you're scholarly and all that stuff, I know you're supposed to say Baals and all that. But listen, I grew up in the South. We call them Baals. So I can do the other thing, the proper thing. I'm not going to do that. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook Him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, what in the world is that talking about? These weird names. It comes down to this. The Baals were gods of fertility, right? And when you worship an ancient god of fertility, that involves two things. Number one, it involves sex. Because if you're trying to celebrate fertility, then that means that you are sexually immoral. Right? That means you run off and sleep with prostitutes are not only allowed, they're encouraged because, hey, you're worshiping Baal, right? But it's more than that. Because the Ashtoreths and Baal worship also involves something so heinous, something so despicable, something so unthinkable. It involved child sacrifice. That's right. People would take their newborns and they would sacrifice them to the Baals at the Ashtoreth and the Ashtoreths, at the Asherah poles, at the high places. And what a terrible, tragic thing that was, that a society would believe that you need to sacrifice your children to get ahead in life. I'm reminded not too long ago of the Oscars and Michelle Williams, I think that's her name. I don't remember. She was in The Great Gatsby. She was in Batman and that kind of thing. And of course, you know, I love these celebrity award shows where celebrities stand up and talk to each other about how important they are and how indispensable they are, right? And I remember that she stood up there and she literally held a golden idol in her hands while she talked about how abortion was necessary, free abortion on demand, how she had to kill her child to be where she was and to receive the benefits that she had enjoyed. So just save me about looking down on the Israelites as a bunch of crazy people that did unthinkable things. If you don't see that that sort of thing is still going on today, look around you. In fact, in terms of sheer pragmatism, the Israelites had a much better excuse. It was an agricultural society, so even though it wasn't right, at least the reasoning made more sense as to why they would sacrifice their children, because they needed a good harvest. Now, I'm not, obviously, they were dead wrong on this thing, but at least the rationale carries itself out. We sacrifice our children today to the God of convenience, to the God of leisure. And it provides neither convenience nor leisure. But nevertheless, I'm getting way ahead of myself. So that's what's going on. The generation grew up, they didn't know the Lord, they turned away from God, and instead they pursued the gods and goddesses of this foreign land, the Baals, the Ashtaroths. Verse 14, Judges 2:14. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Remember what Moses said? Go back to Deuteronomy, the beginning chapters of Deuteronomy. Moses said, look, you're coming into a land, you're gonna come to vineyards and reap a harvest that you didn't plant. You're going to enter houses that you didn't build. You're going to sit down on furniture that you didn't provide. And then, after you've sat, after you have dined on the riches, after you have enjoyed these things, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. And I'm paraphrasing here. And if you don't remember, I'm coming after you. Not out of sheer anger, but out of great love. Because you see, the Israelites had been saved from slavery in Egypt. But in forgetting the Lord, and in turning to other pursuits, going after false gods and goddesses, both the ones that you see and the ones that you don't. Remember, show me what you covet, and I'll show you your God. I'll show you your idol. But when we forsake God and turn to other things, all we're doing is turning back to slavery. All we're doing is asking for our shackles again. And God loved his people enough to keep them from doing that. Even so, verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves, whored themselves to their, to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers. Following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. All right? So we have the cycle of judges appear. This is a preview of coming detractions. Not attractions, because it's not attractive. But this is a preview of what's going to be coming. It's a simple cycle, right? It's a horrible cycle, but it's simple. We have a judge and God gives deliverance, all right? So deliverance comes. Then the people turn away from God. Then the oppressors come and wreak havoc, raiders, foreign countries, enslave them, all right? And then the people cry out to God. They repent. God brings a judge, and they're delivered. And then the people turn away from the Lord, and then an oppressor comes. And then the people cry out to God, and he gives a judge, and they are delivered. And then the people turn away from the Lord. And it goes on and on and on and on and on, all right? That is the story of Israel in the book of Judges. They are in this perpetual process of seeing the Lord's hand at work and then turning away from him. Verse 20, Therefore, the Lord was angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. And then chapter 3, verse 1, these are the nations the Lord left to test, all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Now, your preview of the book of Judges is complete. The whole story has been laid out for you. And I hope that you're asking, why in the world were the Israelites doing this? Why didn't they wake up? Why did they not see how their behavior resulted in destruction? Y'all, because this is a picture not only of who God is and his character, this is a picture of how sin works. Sin is the destroyer. I speak from experience. It separates you from God. It wreaks havoc. It damages so many people, and it damages you. And as my good friend Jay Yance often says, and I know his wonderful wife Ruth said it, sin makes you stupid. Really, it does. There is a certain deliciousness to rebelling against God that makes you drunk on your own sense of self-importance and power, and it ends up in disaster. But I'm here to tell you now, the Lord loves you. If you belong to him, he will pursue you. That doesn't always mean that it's going to be comfortable the way that he pursues you. Remember, the shepherd's voice calls to the sheep. But also, sometimes the shepherd's got to get his crook and, you know, yank the sheep back. I think I've been both. Both type of sheep. But that's just how much the Lord loves you. He didn't leave his people to destruction in the promised land. He remained true to his promise. But boy, did his people not make it easy on him. So today, even though we didn't get to the first judge, let me just end with that. The Lord, if you belong to him, the Lord is going to continue to pursue you. Don't fight against God. You will not win. Again, I speak from experience. And if you don't know the Lord, you know, there's only really two groups of people in Judges chapter 2. It's those that belong to the Lord and those that are the enemies of God. If you don't know the Lord, turn to him today. Ask him to be Lord of your life. Repent of your sins, not what you think are sins, what the Bible says are sins, and trust in him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the book of Judges that so clearly puts your love and your mercy on display, but also it puts who we are on display as well. Help us to take the long, hard look and to come away with the truth that we need you desperately, that we are nothing without you, as your son said in John 15. So please, guide us for the rest of the day. Guide us throughout the rest of this study as we do the hard work and the heavy lifting. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I look forward to continuing on in our series on Judges on Monday with you, Lord willing. I'll be back at 7 a.m. live on Monday. If I'm not here then, you know, look for the video, right? But then before that, 9 a.m., we'll be here live with the live stream. Thank you all for being a part of this with me today. I'm excited about this new series, and I hope that you are too. Until we see you again, may the Lord bless you and keep you.